Sometimes we want one thing, but we are actually in another. We want to receive this, but we're actually holding on to this or that. We want to experience and be this, but we can't get past that. And I don't know if you've realized it, and we say it often, I'm pouring it out to inmates and pouring it out to believers that we all, every person in this room, were created by God with a magnificent purpose and with greatness within us, abilities and talents, mindsets and things that we are capable of that in all honesty are just mind-blowing to think about. The abilities of some and what they've created and come up with within their knowledge and wisdom and understanding is still, I can't fathom how they wrap their minds around engines and electricity and harnessing these things of enormous power, and not just harnessing it, but supplying it to the 330 million Americans across this land. And as I look at those power grids and I look at the things that they've done through interstate, and creating lanes of travel and railways and these engines and these locomotives that would just power through and fly at the 60 miles an hour and all of this fueled by different creations or things that have been done and created by God. Matter of fact, I have found this to be true, that even the things that man has made cannot even be fueled without the things that God has made. Our cars would not run without God's creation. Our houses would not have power without God's elements that He created. And although men and their infinite power that they have, their wisdom that they've come up with, their knowledge that they've obtained, that even at their best, they cannot fully bring out what they want to accomplish without harnessing what God has created. Amen. And as I think of that and I look around, I realize that all of us were created by a good God, and we were created to do what He said, good works. And those works were designed to glorify God. And I know that you may not be able to see me, but in the balcony or something, but I just want to be intimately honest and open today. And I want us to just stop and realize and grasp this, that we have adopted these mindsets that people are evil, that people are naturally going to be evil. Now, we have a sin nature that tempts us with sin and draws us to sin, but that sin nature was a corruption. It was not a creation of what God intended us to be. And yet we've allowed the corruption to become the staple of our testimony, that this is who we are. We're flawed. Well, I'm trying. Or I'm a sinner. And I get that. We are. But God created us. And does God create mistakes? And does God create evil? Does God create corruption? Absolutely not. And even though you and I have been corrupted, there's still an incorruptible God, an incorruptible truth in His Word, an incorruptible Savior, an incorruptible Holy Spirit who is working in our lives and pursuing our lives. And at some point of our lives, we've got to come into a realization that in order for us to be fulfilled and live the way that we were designed to live, we have to be fueled by the Creator who gave us the life in the first place, and we cannot be fueled by the creations of others. Matter of fact, in Romans, when it's talking of one in chapter 1 where minds were corrupted and people started doing things that were unnatural, it says that they chose to worship the created things instead of the Creator Himself. I think we've got to get to an honest discussion. Now, let me say the word again, discussion. An openness to where we're real with each other. To where we're not in a pretending stage, or to where we're not in a religious atmosphere. I know we live in a world today that believes and starts speaking, and I'm talking the world of believers, that church is not necessary. I hear it said all the time, well, I don't believe in corporate church. And then I have to say to that, then take 3/4 of your New Testament and throw it away, because that's who it was written to. Paul wrote his letters to churches. Paul wrote his letters to pastors and preachers. They were to inspire, and the words of the New Testament are unity, harmony, fellowship, encouragement. In Hebrews, we are told not to forsake the assemblings of ourselves together, but instead encourage, exhort, instead bring people into an understanding that we have a powerful God today, and because He is a powerful God, we can have a powerful life. Matter of fact, I'll go as far to make a statement. I don't believe that someone can testify that they're connected to God if they're not connected to His people. And you say, well, I don't need the church. Well, then why did Jesus need to die for it? Why did the apostles, as they went out, every one of them planted, Paul planting 14 churches in his ministry? Why did Peter and Thomas and all of these established churches? Because listen, there's a truth, an overwhelming truth. We cannot survive this life on our own. We cannot do it by ourselves. We need Him and we need others. We need connection. We need a word that lacks in American culture. We need community. We need people that are not going to war about who belongs to who and whose ministry it belongs to, but instead stand and say, I am His and He is mine. And Jesus, when praying, said, God, help them to be one with each other like I am one with You. In other words, God, help them to be a we, not a me. Help them to be a, hey, let's come together. God didn't design Lone Rangers. God didn't design you to fight your battles alone. He designed you to be in fellowship. And He uses the word family, and uses the word friend, and uses the word children and adopted. He uses the words of connection. He uses community. He uses kingdom. I love the word kingdom. Kingdom shows power, does it not? A community compared to a kingdom. Well, the community pales in comparison. You say, well, I live in a village. Or I live in a castle. Which one holds more clout in your mind? I live in a town. No, I live in a city. You say, well, naturally, because there's more people involved, and that's exactly right. The kingdom is to be powerful because of the parts of the kingdom working together. And it, like we found in Romans 12, fitly joined together, each one doing their part, not caring who gets the credit, but making sure that God gets the glory, and working towards coming to something, working towards reaching people's needs, working towards noticing the hurting. And I'll say this, and I want this to be the anthem of our church, if more people are being saved within our church on a weekly basis than are being saved through our church in the community on a weekly basis, we are missing the mark. The church, this building, was to come to celebrate. Yes, if you're lost, there is hope. There's a Savior. If you need love, there is a family that you can be a part of. But it is our call to come together and encourage each other to go out into the world and stop deferring the world to the church, but instead create the church in the world so that they're coming together as a church with something to celebrate and something to praise. We need to realize that our job and our mission is not within these walls as much as it's outside these walls, in our streets and in our homes. We need to realize that we're not in competition and we're not in comparison. We're in this together. We're working for the Lord together, coming with one mind, one accord, one goal, one mission, to rescue the perishing, to care for the dying. Because why? Jesus is calling. He loves each and every person that God has created today. And so, last thing I said to my wife, which Kanan's here for the first time today, but last thing I said when I walked out the door this morning is, I have no message. Last night, I think it was, I have no message. And she said, you have no message? I have no message. I just have honesty. Church, we need more worshipers. We need more lepers to come back to Jesus. We need more people to lift holy hands and let it be known. that God is alive. And we're not just going to worship Him when we're together in His Spirit, but we're going to worship Him in truth as we live it out every day of our lives. So as I was reading this morning, I came across a verse that I'm just going to share. And in Matthew, you find in these chapters where Jesus is just pouring out so many different things that are analogies of the kingdom. In chapter 13, they have no scriptures for the screen. So you might want to get your phone out, put it on airplane mode, get your Bible out. And you say, why airplane mode? Because Satan will send you a distraction. Get your Bible app or get your Bible out and follow along, because like I said, there is no script for today. We're just going to take His Word and we're going to open it and we're going to let it open us. And it says this in verse number 31 of chapter number 13 of Matthew. It says, here's another illustration that Jesus used. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed planted in a field. Verse 32, it is the smallest of all seeds, but it becomes the largest of garden plants. It grows into a tree, and birds come and make nest in its branches. You're saying, what is it? Can I tell you, we've been in America so long, hearing about God so long in the Bible Belt, that we have made Jesus and what the Holy Spirit wants to accomplish in our lives, I've done it too, made it so insignificant that we're numb to it. It's as if, well, we know we're supposed to pray. We know we're supposed to read God's Word. It's not really that big of a deal. And that's what he's saying. The kingdom of heaven doesn't seem like a big deal, but I guarantee you, if you let it plant in you, it will grow something in you, and not just grow something in you. It will create something out of you that others can come nest in and find safety. And he's saying, hey, we need somebody that'll plant this in their hearts and say, God, grow a tree in me that brings safety to others. Amen. Grow something in me to where the addicts can live under the shelter of your shadow. Grow something in me where the lusters can live out under the shadow of your safety and your nurture. Grow something in me where marriages that don't know how can come and rest and know that they're safe even in the heat of the battle. Amen. And then the next one, it goes on. I ripped the page out of my Bible. It says this. Jesus also used this illustration. The kingdom of heaven, verse 33, is like the yeast that a woman used in making bread. And even though she put only a little yeast in 3 measures of flour, it permeated every part of the dough. That is where this morning I found myself just saying, okay, oh, I need the yeast to permeate every part of me. Yes, in other words, just a little bit of Jesus and it can change everything. Yes, sir. You say, well, I don't understand it all. Neither do I. You say, well, I don't know what to do. Neither do I. I don't know how to feel. Neither do I. But I do know this. I just need something to invade my life that will not bring doubt, not bring shame, not bring brokenness, not bring this invisibility mindset, but instead bring hope and bring power and bring love. And the Bible says just a little bit of the kingdom, let a little bit in, and it will permeate everything. It'll invade every part and every inch of who you are. And I don't know about you, but right there I had to stop and pray. I need invaded. I mean, anybody else in here have areas of your life that need God's invasion? Anybody else in here have relationships that need God's invasion? Hopes and dreams that need God's invasion? You say, invade me, God. It doesn't just happen because you want it to happen. At some point, you got to put the effort behind it and says, give me the yeast. I'm sticking it in the dough. Let's see what you do through it. Give me the thing that brings it substance. Give me the thing that brings it worth. Give me the thing that makes it rise. Give me the thing that builds it up. Give me the thing that brings those hopes and dreams back into reality. Give me the thing that makes me love others the way that you do. Give me just a little bit of Jesus and let's see just what Jesus is capable of doing. And I look at our world and I look at our community and I look at all the things around us and I wonder what could happen if believers would just take a little yeast and put it into every part of their life. Amen. And then he says this in verse number 44, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. That a man discovered hidden in the field. Any of you find God in an unexpected place? Is that how you came to God?
Yes.
I mean, in my apartment, unexpected place, came to Jesus.
Yes.
I had somebody text me this week saying, you know, I went to this thing and I feel like for the very first time I realized that I haven't fully given my heart to God, and I did, and I now know what it means to be on a spiritual high. And I'm just, you know, listen, I'm thrilled and I understand. You know what happens? You found a treasure. Question! What are you going to do with it? Church, what are we going to do with it? You know what this man did? He hid it. You say, why did he hide it? Oh, he hid it somewhere where only he could grab it so that he could get rid of everything else that would keep him from it. He hid it in the ground, the Bible says, and then he sold everything he owned so that he could get enough money to what? Buy the field. Oh, let's read the next one and then we'll bring home a point. It says again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on a lookout. In other words, I'm not just waiting, I'm looking for. On the lookout for choice pearls. Anybody in here need a little bit more than what you got today? And we're not talking money in your pocket. Anybody in here need a little bit more joy, a little bit more satisfaction, a little bit more contentment, a little bit more praise, a little bit more? You say, why those things? Because those things are the things of value. Those are the things that give you confidence. Those are the things that I need the most, yet spends most of my life living without. And he says he looked for choice pearls, and when he found them, look at what the next verse says. When he discovered, not created, not worked for, when he discovered this, you know what discovery means? Realization.
Yeah.
When he came to this realization, when he finally uncovered a truth, when he saw the pearl of great value, what did he do? He sold everything he owned and bought it. What would happen to us today if we as believers would just get such a taste of God that we would give up everything else just to have more? Everything else just to be more? Everything else because the kingdom is such a treasure, it's worth being broke in this world for. And you say, well, I don't want to give up my house. I'm not saying that. No, give up your wants and your will and your desires and your jealousy. Give up my wants and my will. Give up my sins and my evil. Lay it down and say, okay, God, I just see you as valuable. So therefore, nothing else will hold a candle to how you get the glory and the worship and the focus of my life. And then at that point, we find the very last analogy in this passage. Verse 47, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a fishing net that was thrown into the water and caught every kind of fish. That's what salvation is.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
Can I tell you this? That's the grace of God. Yeah. It's thrown out for anybody. It's there to catch everybody. And when they reel it in, they dragged it up onto the shore, set down, and sorted the good fish into crates, but threw the bad ones back. Let's keep reading. That is the way it'll be at the end of the world.
Amen.
The angels will come and separate the wicked people from the righteous, throwing the wicked people into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then Jesus said, do you get it? Do you understand these things? And it's my hope today that we can say, yes, we do. And here it is. You know what the true test of conversion is? The lifestyle that follows it. You say, what do you mean? The true test of someone that has given their heart to Christ is the lifestyle change or the lifestyle they live past that conversion. You're not going to guarantee that you are a child of God if that God, that Savior, doesn't do a change in your life. And at some point in this, we got to get back and say, okay, is it truly all in? Is he my treasure or is he just my, companion? Is he an acknowledgement of my life or is he everything in my life? I don't know about you, but whatever area you have of your life, I hope and pray you can pray like I'm praying right now. God, I need just some of Jesus and the Holy Ghost to invade it, and so that my entire life just becomes consumed by you. So there we go. Bow your heads, close your eyes. Some of you, like me, say you need more. Some of us have misplaced our treasure. I've spent a couple days in mourning because somebody I love deeply has hurt me. My quit has screamed loud because somebody I love deeply has hurt me. And even standing here, it's not to shame or to even point out what or who. But I found that in that moment that my treasure is misplaced. That sometimes the things that even in ministry become valuable are the ones you're pouring into instead of the one that's doing the pouring. The one that's given the ability, and I have found myself ready to quit over someone I love. You ever been there? And get that garbage out of your mind. This isn't a moment about me. I'm just going to be real with you because I'm hoping that through my realness you'll get real too. It's not comfortable, nor is it easy. But man, when you can love the people you're serving more than you love the God that created you, you're going to find yourself in the place that I have been, with joy being absent and feelings and emotions being the reigning of your heart and your mind. Where is your treasure today? Because where it is, that's where your heart's going to be. That's where your mind's going to be. And when your treasure is of this world and this world lets you down, when your treasure's in your children and your children let you down, when it's in your money and it runs out, when it's in your marriage and it goes dry, when it goes into your church and your church cannot give, when your treasure is misplaced, you wind up totally disappointed and doubting and confused. But let's today determine that our treasure will not be in the results of what God does, but in the God of the results. And that we say, okay, God, you're my reason why. You're the reason I do. You're the reason I worship. You're the reason I preach. You're the reason I raise my babies. You're the reason I go to work. You are my everything. So I give up the rights to my own feelings. I give up the rights to my own revenge. I give up the rights to my own way of understanding. And instead, I will trust in you with all my heart, and I will not lean on my own understanding. Instead, in all my ways, I will acknowledge you. And praise be to God, He'll give us direction. You say, well, I don't know what to do. Get to Jesus. You say, how do I do that? Realize this. That He's not some distant journey away. He's not some response or decision away. He's available to your very heart and your very soul. You do not have to seek Him, nor do you have to find Him. He has sought you out. He has found you. If we're talking about the kingdom of heaven from our perspective, looking at God and seeing Him as treasure, then we have to understand from God's perspective, He has looked at us and seen us as treasure and said, I am willing to give everything to purchase them. And so He gave His only begotten Son, so that whosoever believes in Him would never perish but have everlasting life. And today, the call of our churches needs to be, come, come, come. Let Jesus be the Lord of your life. Let His praise echo through your minds. let's worship in spirit and in truth. And let's let God have His way. And so today, right now, right here where we sit or where you watch or listen, what are you willing to do? What do you need? Oh, can we just end? You say, it's old fashioned to end around an altar. I think it may be considered old school to go to an altar. It may even can be considered Old Testament to go to an altar, because, you know, we don't have to do that anymore because Jesus came to us. But you know, what if we revisited the altar of God and just knelt in His presence as if we were in front of a burning bush, knowing that God was in it, knowing that His truth had just called us, knowing that He had just revealed the fears, knowing that He had just exposed our loneliness, knowing that He had just called us out of our wilderness and into purpose. And what if in that moment we got the mindset that Moses had to claim, take off your shoes, because the ground for which you're standing is holy ground. Let's have some worship in this place. And worship begins when we have the one worth worshiping in sight and make a decision to believe without holding back. And so today, maybe it's old fashioned, maybe it's not. Can we see some worshipers just step forward and say, okay, God, here I am. I am a part of your kingdom. Let me be the mustard seed. God, plant a mustard seed in my life. God, here it is. Here's my hope. Make me an anthem, a tree where others can nest safely as you grow me. Or maybe it's, God, I need Jesus. I don't know Him as Savior. I don't know Him as Lord. So Lord, here I am to give you my heart. Maybe it's, I know you as Lord, but I have fears. So here I am to give you my fears, my weakness, my loneliness, my rejection. God, here I am saying, hey, put some yeast in my bread so that I can be consumed by you. I don't know where you are. Maybe God's calling you to give up some things in your life that are holding you back. Hey, sports may not be bad, but maybe that's the thing that's keeping you from serving Jesus and you need to cut it back. Hey, your family might not be bad, but maybe you've made them the object of your worship and you need to cut back and you need to give it more to God. You say, what do I do? At some point, look at how precious His pearls are and give up everything so that you could have just a little bit more. Just a little bit more of Jesus. And so, as we just sing and as we worship, would you come? Would you come in praise and in worship and just truly let God have His way? Stand with me. Here's why we're going to stand. Because some of you, God is pulling and that seed is holding you back. This invitation's not for me. I need my own invitation. I'm not going to worry about what God's doing in you. But I do know this. I want to be so kingdom-minded that I'm no earthly good. And so I want you and I to just focus. Is that the anthem of your life? You may have to change the position of your sex life. You may have to change the position of what you're standing on. Things that you know are going against the conscience and the Holy Spirit in your life. You may have to make some choices that are hard to make, but I'm going to tell you, they're worth it. They're worth it, because when you find who He is, you truly get to find who you are. Who you were meant to be. So join me. Let's worship. Let's praise. As